Good morning. I'd like to just offer a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Lord, I thank you so much for the confirmation of your word this morning. God, I feel like it was partly my message this morning, but as this morning rolled on, it definitely was your message. So I thank you for that, and I pray that you would continue to change our lives through this, in Jesus' name. When preparing for this message, I was writing it out and typing it and everything. I got so far into it, and I told Meg, I don't think my message is long enough. It's going to be really short, so I double-spaced it. We're good now. That's right. This morning, I wanted to bring a special message of hope and of encouragement. So I had this. As Christians, we're called by God. He seeks us out, and he shows us his great love. He's made the way. He's pursued us. And at some point, hopefully, we all surrender our lives. But this isn't an easy process as we go through our Christian walk. It's a lot like having kids in the car, where they're constantly, are we there yet? How much further? They have needs that you have to take care of along the way. And instead of being a short trip, it is a long journey. Throughout Scripture, we see words like wait, continue, walk, run, cling, struggle. These are all things that indicate that this is going to be a long, long process, a hard process, something that is not for the faint of heart or for people looking for the easy path, that you've left that when you come to Christ. But there are several things along the way that can be a pitfall to us when we're on a long struggle. And I really like the allegory, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Does a beautiful job of illustrating our walk and the troubles that come along, the things that are pulling us constantly away from the path. But I wanted to focus on a few of those things this morning, and it's really a testimony of my life. And so I'll expound on those things, and I want to finally get to the hope that I found in my struggle, and hopefully it is something that will encourage you as we go through this. So the first of these struggles is going to be doubt. We're all subject to doubt as we go through our journey as Christians. We profess Christ, and we feel that sense of Christ coming into our lives, cleansing us, unburdening us from our sin. But then there's the work that has to be done after that. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our knowledge those things that are not in line with Christ and get those things out of us. And that's the struggle. That's the fight to kill the old man. In my life, I lived a pretty godly life as a young man. I was raised in church as a pastor's kid. I was a part of the youth group, Sunday school, children's church. I was part of the youth band for a while. I was a part of a young men's group, part of the Assemblies of God, the Royal Rangers. It's a lot like Boy Scouts, but it's to train young men from the age of kindergarten all the way through high school how to be godly men. We memorized verses. We went camping to create a bond between us, and we got to see the leaders and their struggles and their walk with God to inspire us, and they led us, and they did a great job. They did an amazing job. But in my life, as I got into my later teen years, I had so much curiosity about the world, and I really struggled, and eventually I walked away. And I became a rebellious hypocrite. I didn't leave the church. I was in the church. I was still a part of the youth group, still a part of the young adults group. But I didn't have any form of godliness, any real form of godliness. And it was a long time through my early 20s that I just lived that way. And, I wasn't a drug dealer. I was an alcoholic. I wasn't, I didn't have, the bona fides of a real bad sinner. But I was dead inside. I was rebellious towards God. mid-20s, I finally rededicated my life. It was through marriage to Meg that I got to see just how bad I was. The manipulation, the dishonesty, all the crud, the dirt, the sin, and how bad it was hurting her. And God used that example to tell me that's how bad I hurt him. It was a powerful experience, and he revealed himself in a very real way to me. That was the beginning of my journey. From that point, I knew God was real, I knew that he loved me, and now I loved him. And the Holy Spirit started working in my life and showing me, for a year and a half it seemed, how deep the root of sin was in my life. And I would have, you know, days at work, I would just be doing something and somebody would say something and it would clue something in my mind of like, oh yeah, that brings up a memory of mine of a sin or a manipulation or a shortfalling. And for a year and a half, I was constantly in prayer of repentance, of remorse, of just sorrow. I felt guilty and ashamed of those things, and I would confess them, and I would feel that forgiveness, and that, you know, but it was constant, and it was wearing, and it was hard. And at times, I had doubts that I was going to make it. And at times, I had feelings of like, am I like Lot's wife, where I go so far, I get out of the city, but yet the struggle is so hard that I've looked back. Am I gonna make it? Do I have what it takes? I know he's faithful. I know he can do it, but can I do it? And that was a doubt that I struggled with for a long time. For that year and a half, it was incredibly, incredibly hard. The next danger I want to talk about is distractions. Paul tells the Galatians, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I had a pastor, and shortly after I got saved, that came up with a sermon that was incredibly powerful for me. Don't live in the land of the lawless. So we've been brought out of the land of the Ten Commandments law, but now we're subject to the law of the Spirit. We should be. But if we use our Christian liberty to live somewhere in the middle, we're living in a wasteland of lawlessness, and it is deadly. For me, this lawless area was where I got in trouble. I was understanding that in Christ, I wasn't subject to the law of death anymore because God had raised me as a Christian, but I wasn't serving him and I wasn't surrendered to him. And so I found myself in this lawless place, and I didn't realize it. And the distractions that I allowed in my life, I had no power to overcome them. So in the distractions that I got caught up in, you know, if you're a Christian, you're subject to persecution, and that's something that can beset you. But if you're not a Christian and yet professing and hypocritical and that sort of thing, the world is more than willing to entertain you into a comfortable death. And that's where I found myself, distracted and dying. Another distraction comes along. So if we fall into the entertainment of this world, we can find ourselves as ineffectual Christians and eventually find ourselves in a place of being a hypocrite. Titus 2 gives us counsel for what we should do in our lives to keep out of this lawless area. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, and that the word of God, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that anyone who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. The idea is that we press in and leave the distractions behind and press into God. Look for those things that are worthy. Look towards the word that will give you guidance and doctrine and not be distracted. Another distraction that comes along is our desire to do our own thing. I used to love this cartoon. If you guys ever read Calvin and Hobbes, they have this game called Calvin Ball. And the only real rule is that you can't play Calvin Ball the same way twice. So they make up the rules as they go. Well, we're called not to live that way, but to follow the Bible, to follow good instruction, to follow good doctrine and teaching, not to play Calvin Ball and make up the rules as we go. That will lead to destruction. It doesn't give you any heading. It doesn't give you a goal. We don't just get to make up the rules whichever way we want to go. We can't be pulled into just any teaching. Another scripture that points this out is when Paul warns Timothy, from among them are those that creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. And that last part is the part that I really want to key into. The first part, don't get worked up on, creep into households and capture weak women. We can all be captured by false teachings. Always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And what he's talking about there is they're not reading their Bible. They're not sitting under sound doctrine. They're looking for the doctrine that does the next part of this. They're looking for a pass on the way they live their life, or at least an easier way to live their life in a godly manner, yet without God, without real conviction, without real change. They're seeking that teaching that gives them the leg up on their Christian walk. But they're not going to follow Christ. He warns them against that. And I'm not talking about it allows them to have attitudes and accept sins like murder and adultery and that sort of thing. But I'm talking about the sins that are the more churchy sins, those things that are attitudes that are wrong. The inability to submit to godly authority. Carrying offenses from other people. Anything that you can justify that is not godly. If you have a teaching that allows that, it's a false teaching. Don't let these things be distractions. Seek God and seek His Word to find out if what you're believing stacks up correctly. If it doesn't, we need to destroy those things and go back to the Word. The next thing that can sideline us is burnout. It becomes a huge distraction for those in the church. Personalities, talents, resources are all things that we like to tout for a lot of us. They're easy excuses for us to say how godly we are or lack of spirituality. Say if somebody comes in and they're very loud and they're very demanding, possibly impatient, they like to get things done, we brand them a leader. Maybe they're not. If they can play a musical instrument or sing, we put them on the praise team. If they have money, we put them on the building council or the finance committee. If they're shy or soft-spoken, maybe we think they're not as spiritual. Or perhaps they're intercessory prayer warriors. We don't know. But these attributes are things, all of these things need to be surrendered to God to be useful. Now, for many years, I didn't think I had much to give in the way of personality. I am that shy person. I don't speak out a lot. Being up here is terrifying. But I got to give that up. I got to give up the fact that I'm shy because I'm not giving you my message this morning. I'm giving you God's. I read the word and he speaks to me and he tells me what he wants me to say. And so I'm just a voice. I can do that. I can give up all those things that I think I don't have talents in, and I can lead basic. I can take the things that are insufficiencies in my life and turn them over to God, and he can use them. But likewise, if you have an amazing talent, that needs to be surrendered to God as well, to be truly useful. Because the works of the flesh will burn you out, and they really don't save you. In the story, John Bunyan talks about Christian on his journey being pulled towards the city of morality, whose leader is legality. And the whole point of that part of the story is the brother that's trying to pull him into morality is trying to say, yeah, live a good moral life, but don't worry about the struggle of becoming a Christian and becoming godly. That's too hard. Just follow these rules. But evangelist comes along and scolds Christian, tells him, this has no life in it. These people are performing. There's no change in their life, and they're not saved by it. In fact, for us, we know that morality is the whole reason that we are subject to the law. That's the whole point. That's the justification for death. For all have sinned. And with all have sinned, we're all subject to death. So following a moral code or being a performative person doesn't save you. It doesn't grow you closer to God. It doesn't say don't use your talents. But we should surrender those talents and things to God. Paul warns the Galatians, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. Don't give up Christianity for morality. It won't save you. It puts you back under the law. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who will become circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by a law, but you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not by works, by faith in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but faith working through love. So do works. Do use your talents. Do give up those things you don't think you're talented in and surrender your personality. But again, surrender to God and let him use them. If we lean on our own abilities and desire, burnout's inevitable. We need God's resources and his direction, his wisdom to do his work. So then, once we get to the end of these three things, doubt, distraction, and working through overcoming works of the flesh, what satisfies these? What takes these away? I had doubts. I had distractions. I avoided works of the flesh because I didn't think I had any talent or particularly a strong personality. But what overcame them was the fruit of the Spirit, or like, more accurately, the Spirit, evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. These are not individual fruits. And when looking this up, I was trying to find some sort of a graphic, and all I could find was either a tree with all of them listed differently, or all different fruits. It would be a banana that was self-control, or an apple that was a joy. But these are all attributes of the same fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit is working in you, this is the result of the Spirit working in you, has these attributes. Again, this is not that we should be working on each individual one as a class, so we shouldn't just seek to be more self-controlled or seek to have more joy, but we should seek the Spirit, and He grows those things in us. And the reason He does that is because it's who He is. These attributes explain Him. And if we want to be in relationship with Him, we should share common things. I think that's the best way to have a relationship with someone else, is to enjoy similar things, have similar values, similar character. Of course, not everybody that's a believer is lacking these things. There's some really nice people out there that don't know Christ. There's some really joyful people out there. Really, really self-controlled people out there that don't know Christ. But these are works of the flesh, not the Spirit. And the difference is that we are surrendering ourselves to God, and He is bringing those things about in us. All of them, all together for His purposes. So back to my story a few minutes ago, that I had that powerful experience knowing God was real. But now I was struggling with doubt that I was going to make it, honestly. I felt, you know, perhaps I just go back to that more comfortable place, not to the sin part, but maybe not so much to the striving part. Maybe I'd almost a stall, you know? I can live a good life, and I just don't have to have as much strength. And I think a lot of people find themselves in this place, discouraged, doubtful about their own salvation, or perhaps their own growth, that they're just, you know, I'll live a comfortable life in a pew, and I'll stall out. It'll be easier. I know the language. I can be amongst the body. But it was just hard. And in that year and a half, towards the end, my father-in-law invited me to a men's retreat. And it was just one of those things. I hated those kind of events. Because, you know, you got to stand up, say your name, where you're from, probably some, what's two interesting facts about you kind of thing. I hate that stuff. Whatever. I had this feeling of just enter in, just go, you know, if you're asked to do something, do it. That's the kind of the best way to go about the Christian walk. Unless you feel that you shouldn't do something. The idea was, we had a Friday night service. At the end of it, there was a chance to stand up, and if you wanted prayer, you could pray. And honestly, I can't remember what the guy spoke on. I was so distracted by what was going on in my life. I was so burdened down with what was the thought of, I'll never even get to the spiritual level this guy is talking about, being ministers of the gospel. And, you know, this, it was like, I'm never going to get there. I feel so much shame and so much guilt about what I've done, and I've repented, and I'm, you know, it's just so hard. But I did want the prayer. So he comes around, and he prays for me, and he asks me, and I just kind of poured out my heart where I was, what I was feeling. And the Holy Spirit moved on this man. And moved in that moment. He asked, are you still doing those things? Are you still doing the things that led you down the wrong road? No. No, I gave those things up. I don't want that anymore. Do you love God? Yes. You want to serve Him? Yes. And in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, that's the fruit. All the work that you're doing, you've been kind of looking at it wrong. You've been looking at it from the wrong angle. What Christ was doing in me was bringing about those fruits. He was clearing out all the junk. And that was so amazing. That was life-giving. And it was something that I could look at from then on. Am I different? And why am I different? Do I want to be different? Yes. And am I doing the things that make me different? Yes. And why? Because of God's love. Because I have appreciation for what he did for me, I'm going to keep going. And it renewed my strength, and it took away my doubt. And it helps me in times of distraction. It helps me to think, is this beneficial? Is this teaching, does it raise me up? Does it bear fruit in my life that's worthy? Is it good fruit? Or is it a distraction that's getting me off the path? And I can have discernment about that. Am I working in my flesh? Am I doing something out of, oh, I can do that? Or am I doing it, Lord, you've asked me to do this, and so I give up whatever hesitation I have, and I'm ready to work. I'm ready to do what you ask. So what do you do if you find yourself in these places? Luke 13 says, he spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. So if you find yourself in this place where you have doubts, you have distractions, you've been working in your flesh, doing good works, but just not surrendered to God, you've just not produced any fruit. You're either too doubtful of where you are in Christ, too distracted to produce it, or you're too burned out or burdened down with your function within the body, not surrendered to God, yet doing that you haven't actually produced the fruit that he's called us to do. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if it does not, after that, we can cut it down. Fruit's not really an option. You'll either bear good fruit, bad fruit, or no fruit. This morning's message from Jason and from Sue were incredibly confirming of what I'm speaking about this morning. Jason's message about if you feel God pulling you to do something, seek his face. Seek the vine dresser who's going to till up the ground around you and fertilize and help produce. And Sue's message about being lied to about where you are. If you're doubting that you can make it, you can. If you're distracted by teachings that you want, they don't save. If you're distracted by this world's materialism, consumerism, it doesn't satisfy. If you're burdened down and lied to, that you've got to keep teaching a class, singing a song, leading a group, but you don't feel it, God's not leading you in that, to step away from that is not a sin. You can renew your strength in Christ. To not teach a class, to not sing a song, and to not lead something because you don't feel called to it, or you don't feel your personality is right, or your situation in life is right, that's not right either. It's all to be surrendered to God. So this morning I want to end in a prayer And if you feel this, I want you to pray along. And if you need more prayer, seek out an elder or seek out a trusted friend, that God would till up the soil of your heart, would fertilize it, would get rid of the lies, would get rid of the cloudiness that you feel, and the fruit would come. So Lord, this morning I thank you again for your confirmation of this message. I thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I pray that this brings life to others in this group. Lord, I pray that any word that I've spoken, God, it would be useful in your kingdom, God. It would change the lives of those here. God, I thank you that you produce fruit in our lives, not for our benefit only, but for those around us, God. And that brings fulfillment for us. But God, it also brings relationship with you. So God, I pray that we would find that relationship. And Lord, that if there's any hindrance or anything that blocks us from seeking you, Lord, feeling like we're not enough, we're feeling ashamed of what we've done. God, if we feel like our personalities or who we are is somehow insufficient, God, I pray that we would press into you and we would feel your anointing on our lives and your call. I thank you in Jesus' name.